this morning. And I don't know. What do you say? Should we let him?
Yeah.
No? Jared says no.
Yeah.
Ryan, what do you think, Brian? Yeah, Brian says yes, Ryan.
Anything to cover up his scratchy voice.
All right, you're in, Brother Roger. There you go. Practice is at 3 o'clock in the morning.
Be there,
okay. What a blessing. So, Miss Emily, what a blessing this morning. Let's see you baptized, and that's a great decision to be made. Thank the Lord. We know water doesn't save you. Amen. And it is an association with the doctrine. It is an obedience to the Lord to follow His steps, and it lets people know where you stand. Thank the Lord for that. You know, people used to be baptized outside. Now, I saw Miss Emily's eyes there when she got in the water, and she thought she almost changed to sprinkling. She wanted to go to sprinkling, get us a little water gun. But no, we have to immerse. Amen. It's biblical. So, thank you for your courage to do that and stepping out. What a blessing! It is a blessing. Well, thank you again today for that incredible meal that we enjoyed together. That was a blessing. Wow. One could get fat at Mount Hebron. If you weren't careful, you could get fat. But I appreciate your hospitality and your care. Thank you for your love for our family personally and for my brother's family. That is that's a huge blessing. They put out that GoFundMe page, and the Lord is providing for them. Pray for them. You know, it's just, you don't just get another house out of the blue, right? And you don't even itemize all the things in your house, like I said this morning. So they're just taking each day and kind of walking through their minds in each room. And that takes a lot of brain power right there just to list it. And I'm sure you could understand that insurance companies would want to undervalue what you have. And so just pray for them. That's kind of a challenge for them. And then as they make each decision coming along the way. Thank you so much for your love for them. And praise the Lord. Thank you for being faithful in God's house tonight. I want to give a lesson. I was going to go in a different direction, but I think the Lord wants me to go back here. We're going to continue on the next verse from what we were reading this morning. So go to Matthew chapter 7. I want to continue in a thought that I believe every Christian, this message every Christian should hear. I think it'll help you. I think it'll challenge you. And it deals with a passage of Scripture that most of the world, even the lost world, knows. If you walk someone up on the street and ask them to quote a Bible verse, this passage will come to mind eventually. If they don't know the verse right off the bat, all you have to do is start telling them the difference between truth and error, and they will quote this verse to you. Most people know this verse, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1. Jesus says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." How many have ever had someone quote that to you? Okay, probably after you made some sort of statement about truth or error. But that verse is known by a lot of people. The other passage is kind of like, "Drink wine for thy stomach's sake." People tend to know that verse a lot. On other verses that are, you know, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Little snippets from the Bible. But people will take this verse and will say, "You have no right to judge me. Even Jesus said we are not to judge." That is not what Jesus said. Let's read the next verse. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." I want to speak on this subject tonight, how to judge people. How to judge people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your house. Thank you for what we've heard today from your word. Often, Lord, it is hard to distill all the things that we hear on a Sunday and be able to put them into our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help this message this evening to be a simple thought. Just a few points here that we could look in your word, find answers to everyday life. But, Lord, we'd be able to apply these things even tomorrow and here at the church and here in our families and at work. And in this world, we learn how to judge the way you want us to. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, this is one of the most quoted verses in the world. It's known, it's, you know, a short little verse, but it's known by many people. And I think what's truly amazing is that if it is truly a command to never judge the conduct or character of anyone else, then it is one of the most disobeyed verses in the Bible. If it means to never judge someone, then it's one of the most disobeyed, even though it's known, it's one of the most disobeyed verses in the Bible. If I was to go downtown Lexington tonight to a good restaurant named Malone's. Jeff Ruby? Wherever. I'd go to a nice restaurant and I was to stand up in the middle of the restaurant and I would say, you know, I think Oscar Tshiebwe should go back to West Virginia for where he belongs. I think that was a terrible pick. They should have never got that guy. He should go back to West Virginia and play for Bob Huggins instead of coming over here to Kentucky. And by the way, that Toppin, he should hit his free throws. I mean, you know, he's supposed to be a top-tier college basketball player. He should hit his free throws. And let me also add, I think Coach, kind of getting long in the tooth, maybe we should replace him too. You know, while we're at it, let's repaint the bathrooms at Rupp Center. You know, if I declared everything about the Wildcats and stood up there at the restaurant and said whatever I thought, no one would quote to me, judge not, lest you be judged, right? They wouldn't say that. They would give their opinion. But if I stood up and said this, hey, I think Islamic terrorism is based on some sentiments of some fundamental flaws in the Quran. And I think that's not even a holy book. You know what you might hear? Hey, man, doesn't even Jesus say, judge not, lest you be judged? Isn't it interesting? We can talk about all kinds of things, but as soon as we go to religion or truth versus error, like a boy is a boy and a girl is a girl, all of a sudden, judge not, lest you be judged. We can have our opinions about all kinds of things, but when we talk about truth, then people will pull that verse out. Listen, let me tell you a couple things Christ is not saying in this verse. Number one, Christ is not saying we cannot make theological or ethical judgments. He's not saying we're not ever to correct someone's immoral behavior. How do I know that? What's the number one rule of Bible interpretation? It's what? Context. Jesus in chapter 5 and 6 just told the disciples how to judge. Over and over and over again, he gives them ways to discern truth and error, those that are true and those that are false. If Jesus is telling us never to make a judgment call on theological or ethical standards, he disobeyed his own word. He's not saying that. The passage is very clear unless you only read one verse. What Jesus is not saying is that we cannot be judged by civil courts. Right? Titus chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 talks about being judged of a civil court. In fact, he said, be careful that you're not brought into a court over evil things. It's one thing to be brought into court over doing good, but being brought into court for doing wrong, well, The government is there for a minister of God, the Bible says. They are ministers of God. So if you're doing something evil, that is why God created government, allowed government to be made, is so that that can be judged. He's also not saying that a church cannot judge, a local assembly cannot judge a member who is disorderly or someone who embraces false doctrine. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 talks about there was a couple of men who began to say that the rapture had already taken place and that everyone was left behind. And that was false teaching. And in 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Paul had to address false doctrine. He even said to separate yourself. He said to mark them which are unruly. He says to not eat with a brother that is living in fornication, not so much to eat. There is a separation that needs to be made. You've got to be able to discern things if you're going to separate. Am I right? So what is Christ teaching? Tonight, I hope you're awake, because I'm going to teach you how to do something biblically that we already do. And that is judge people. You say, Brother Matt, people don't judge people. You're judging me right now. Absolutely. Why would he put that hanky with that tie? I don't know. I just picked it, you know. No, we all judge. You judge. I judge. We're all judging. It's something that we do naturally as human beings. Here's the question. Are we doing it biblically? Are we judging biblically? So that's my message tonight. Just 3 points. 3 points and a poem, and we'll be out of here. You ready? Number one, how to judge people. Number one, judge yourself. Look at verse number 5. Here's Jesus' practical application of judgment. Jesus says, "Thou hypocrite." I thought he just said not to judge. He says, "No, thou hypocrite." Why are we a hypocrite, Jesus? First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye. So how do I judge people? I judge first and foremost myself. I'm going to say that again. I judge first and foremost myself. First, cast out the beam. Now, Jesus here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is offering himself to Israel as the Messiah, as the King. And what he's saying is, really, you need to leave the judgment up to Jesus, the King. The final judgment really is to him. And Christ makes a priority of you and I being right with the King first. Look, you can fool anybody, but you cannot fool God. You can fool your family, but you cannot fool Jesus Christ. He knows all the things that you're doing online. He knows everything that you said on the phone last night. Jesus knows. And so what Jesus says is, the priority for you as my child is to be right with me. The verse before, seek ye first the kingdom of God in chapter 6. The priority is to be right with God. Do you know what's interesting? Especially for people raised up in church, we can get into this rut of making sure we're right with the brethren. And as long as I'm right with someone in the church, then I'm right with God. That does not necessarily mean you're right with God. You're not the standard. I'm not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. So if you're going to judge, and we do, judge yourself first and foremost. First, he says. Now, look at verse 2. He says, What judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, verse 2, it shall be measured to you again. When you're judging yourself, letter A, judge yourself first and foremost. Letter B, judge yourself fairly and honestly. What Jesus is saying here is, if you're going to judge others, use the same measuring cup for yourself. The same measuring cup that you reached for in the cabinet to judge other people, Make sure you're using the same one for yourself. Sometimes I want a large measuring cup when I'm judging others, but I would like for you to use a smaller one when you're judging me. I like for you to have a little bit more grace. Jesus is saying this, expect to be judged by the same criteria that you judge others. He's not saying you can't judge. He's just saying it's going to come back to you how you judge other people. Go to Romans chapter 2, if you would. Romans chapter 2. Paul uses this argument while bringing all of the world, both Jew and Gentile, under the judgment of the law. And this is his thesis on grace, salvation by grace through faith. But in order to have salvation by grace through faith, there has to be a need. And why there's a need is because everyone is guilty before God. So Romans chapter 2, he begins to deal with Israel, who thought they were special because they had all these things, but they thought they were able to get around the judgment of God. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, thou art excusable, O man, whosoever art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You continue on through the passage, and Paul is saying, hey, Israel, you say the Gentiles are this. You say that you have the truth. Are you disobeying God's word yourself? And that's a hard thing, is it not? It is. I don't know about you, but it is much easier for me to judge someone else than it is to judge myself. It's actually a little bit more fun. But when I look at the mirror of God's word and look at myself according to its standard, I don't stand up very well. I don't look as good. And so Jesus says, judge yourself. Please, if you go back to Matthew chapter 7, here's what Jesus is saying. If you want others to judge you harshly, be unfair with them. Be unfair with them. At some point, you're going to want someone to be fair with you. So, in our judgment, we need to judge fairly and honestly. Church, the worst time, marriages, spouses, the worst time to judge is when you don't have all the facts. When you don't have all the facts, that's when you and I should practice silence. Have you ever watched breaking news when some tragedy happens? You ever watch TV when this happens? And these commentators, I feel bad for them, they're paid to run their mouth. But they, when something, like 9/11, they didn't know what was going on. No one did. I remember Peter Jennings. Remember Peter Jennings? Didn't he just like drop off and just like retired and never heard from again? It was here. He passed, didn't he? Is he still alive? I don't remember. I remember my dad watching Peter Jennings when I was a kid. And he was live during 9/11. Tom Brokaw, remember him? Live during, and they were telling the newsroom what to do that day. I was watching it. I was working at a radio station. And we had Fox News on, and we were watching different channels trying to just figure out what was going on. And they were barking out orders. No, I want you to stay on camera 4. From the desk, they were telling what to do. But you ever notice how in lieu of facts, we'll make up some? And since nobody knew what to do, but you're supposed to be talking, you just talk. And you just say things, and then we come, you know, when it first happened, I remember they crashed into the White House, and it was a single-engine plane, and we didn't know what the facts were. We were trying our best. That's the worst time to judge someone. is when you don't have all the facts. Be careful. And remember this. My mother-in-law told my wife this when she was a kid. She said, remember this. If people are talking about others to you, guaranteed they're talking about you to others. So be fair and be honest. Now look at verse 3. We're still judging ourselves. Number one, judge yourself. How do I judge people? Look at this verse 3. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? I want you to see the contrast of how someone looks at the mote and someone looks at the beam. He says, why do you behold? Why beholdest the mote? The word behold means to fix the attention on. To fix your attention on an object. To direct or fix your mind. Behold, take a look at this. Right? You read it all through the scripture. Behold, stop, look. He says, why do you behold the mote? Now, a mote is a splinter or even a little speck in your eye. All right? So he says, why are you fixing your gaze upon a speck? And then he says, but considerest not. That means to think seriously about it. To be careful or to reflect. And considerest not the beam. In Jesus' day, a beam was a structural item. You builders know that. And if you go to Israel even to this day, you'll see exposed beams. The ladies are going back to that. They want to build a whole house and they have exposed beams, right? Thank you, Joanna Gaines. And so, exposed beams because it has that rustic, cool look. Well, that was structural, all right? And it was big and it was long. And they could be up to 40 feet long, a structural beam. You see that in a barn. 5 foot round, some of those beams would be. It's a log, right? He says, why are you beholding the mote? You are fixing your gaze on a splinter in someone else. And you're not thinking seriously about a 40-foot beam coming out of your own eye. Have you ever been guilty of that? Now, Jesus is being sarcastic. I love when people talk about Jesus and haven't read the Bible. Well, Jesus never was angry. Well, angry enough to throw over tables. Well, Jesus was always kind and sweet in everything he said. Have you ever read when he talked to the Pharisees? You know, he told some messengers from Herod, he said, you go tell that fox. He said that about the king, the ruler of his day. You go tell that fox. That was Jesus, the sweet Jesus, the long-haired Jesus. He called the Pharisees vipers. I thought you said not to judge. He called the Pharisees blind guides. He called religious leaders serpents. People get upset when someone stands for truth. If you ever study the life of Martin Luther, he didn't have much good to say about the Pope. I don't think you would either if you stood for truth and were being chased all over the country for your life. But he was not easy on the Pope. He stood against false doctrine and false prophets. By the way, the Pope is a false prophet. The truth. There is no vicar of Christ. There's no stand-in mediator. There is one mediator between God and man. The man, Christ Jesus. He is a false prophet. Or am I judging? I'm supposed to. He is. Again, let me say this. I'm not against Catholics. I'm against Catholicism. There's a difference. But Jesus said, hey, Pharisees, you're serpents. Jesus was the harshest with religious leaders. When the common people came to Jesus, he was kind, he was benevolent, he was loving. Can you say it this way? Jesus bent over backwards for the common man. But when it came to religious leaders, he spoke truth. He called them fools. He called them hypocrites. But Jesus is not using his sarcasm here to hit an honest and humble person. He used sarcasm on a sharp tone on self-conceited, proud people. If you want to see Jesus be harsh, act like you're better than him. That is when he speaks truth. But if you want to see Jesus' kindness and love, act like you're worse than everyone. And he'll condescend to you. He'll turn the world upside down to come to you. Judging, critical, censorious, fault-finding people are hypocrites. That's what Jesus says. A hypocrite fixates on other people's problems, but doesn't seriously consider their own. So if you want to judge people, judge yourself first. How? Honestly, fairly, and judge yourself first and foremost. Number two, I have 3 points, and we're almost done. Judge your brother. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus does teach us how to judge our brother. We have to. There are commands in Scripture I can't obey unless I judge my brother. So how do I do it? Well, first of all, do it clearly. Clearly. What do I mean by that? I want you to picture a guy with a speck in his eye. Okay? He's got something in his eye. And when you have something in your eye, you really do have a problem. It's not big, but it definitely messes with your vision. It inhibits you, right? A speck in the eye is not an easy thing to live with. So you need someone to help you fix it. And you can't get it out. And so along comes Mr. Long in the Eye with his 40-foot beam hanging out. And he's saying, "Brother, I see that speck. I see that speck. Let me see if I can help you get that out." But he's got this beam just protruding from his eye. Jesus says, you're not going to be able to help your brother if you have a beam in your eye. What do I need to do? I need to remove the beam. In order to help someone with a speck in their eye, you have to be close enough to help them. I was privileged to disciple a young father a few years back, one-to-one. Spent about a year, maybe almost a year and a half with him, walking through the basic doctrines of the Bible and just living life and basically trying to multiply myself in someone else's life. And there came a point where this young man, he's a great guy, good friend of mine to this day, will be a good friend. He had a couple of kids, and they were terrorizing the church. I'll just put it that way. They were out of control, and they were running everywhere, and they were under everything, and they were becoming, they were damaging and starting to do some things. And people were starting to say things, you know, hey, you know, we need to stop this family. How do we help them? And I'm spending an hour and a half a week with this man. And so I began to pray. I said, "Lord, I'd like to be able to give some wisdom to him, some help, maybe to give some instruction as a young father on what to do with his kids." And, you know, they hadn't spent that much time in church, but, it was kind of getting bad. So I prayed. And that's a good thing to do. I mean, I've got my opinions, but it may not be God's opinion. Right? So I prayed. And then I sat down over breakfast with him, and I said, "Brother, I've been praying about something, And I'm burdened to tell you something, but I'm also concerned that it may come off the wrong way and that maybe you wouldn't receive it because it is a little bit more of a critique or a something that might need to be fixed. I said, I don't have to say it if you don't want me to say it, but I've prayed about it. Would you like for me to say it? He said, absolutely. Absolutely. And so I said to him, brother, here's something I prayed about. I've thought about this, and I told him about his children. And I said, hey, I can relate with you. I have young children. I understand. There's no, you know, high standard here that we're trying to make everybody perfect. But I was able to relate with him. You know what he said to me? It'll shock you. He said, thank you. He said, me and my wife, I'm going to pray about that. The next Sunday, he had those kids next to him, and they began to do training, and they were training their kids. If I, number one, did not have a relationship with him, and number two, had not gone to him in a speck removal attitude, that family could have left the church. And they told us so. They had been critiqued in the church they came from. In fact, they even faced some judgment in our own church by someone. A lady pulled the wife aside and told her some things, but had no relationship with her. Listen, judgment takes place all the time. There's a biblical way to do it and a non-biblical way to do it. And most of the time, people don't want to spend the time to have a relationship with anybody. They just want to sit back and judge them. Or sit back and judge them. Or sit back and judge them. It's much easier to do. It's a lot harder to sit down with someone and say, I love you, I'm praying for you, and develop a relationship. If I did not know him, and I just walked up and said, brother, you need to get your kids under control. The next time my kid was under control, 40-foot beam out of my eye. Right? So judge your brother clearly. How? You must remove the beam. I think that's a good practice to be at the altar often. Why? It doesn't do anything for you. It's making you, you know, greater in God's eyes. It makes you realize how humble you should be and constantly removing beams. You got to get close in order to remove a speck. So how do you judge your brother? You judge him clearly with having judged yourself. And secondly, you judge him surgically. Judge your brother or your sister in Christ surgically, carefully. You don't do eye surgery with a broad sword. You're surgical in eye surgery. The eye is one of our most valuable organs in our body. And if you get something in your eye and you lose your eyesight, that is a horrible, horrible thing to lose. Right? And people, they lose limbs and do better than losing their eyesight. There's something special about the eyesight God gave us. And when you and I are helping someone else remove a speck, we don't come to that conversation with a broad axe over our shoulder. We're surgical. We're careful. If you'll go back in your Christian walk and look at people that had an effect on you and helped things be changed in your life, you'll find that often it was a surgical, careful, loving relationship. It was someone that loved you. It was someone that had your best interests at heart. It was not someone who was trying to look better for other people. It was not someone who just had a vendetta and wanted to get something fixed. It was someone who cared about you. And they said, brother, sister, can I help you with that? And they got it out. You know, the goal in a spiritual way is to be able to see better, to have clearer vision. That's what it's for. Number three, and lastly, you're to judge who is not a brother. Number one, judge yourself. Number two, judge your brother. And number three, according to verse 6, you are to judge who is not a brother. Notice Jesus said here, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Now, if you study dogs and swine in the Bible, you'll learn a lot of interesting things. But Jesus is speaking in a very doctrinal way here. And dogs in the Bible were Gentiles. Spiritually, they were Gentiles. They always referred to those that were outside of the covenant of promise, non-Jewish people. And at this time, Jesus is saying to the Jewish people, hey, we're not going to the Gentiles right now. If you study in 1 Peter, you'll find out that swine refer to false prophets as well. See, dogs and swine are unclean animals. I read about them in the Old Testament. They're part of the unclean animal family. And dogs devour anything. Now, Americans don't understand this word dogs because we worship our dogs. Okay, and I'm not getting on to you about it. It's just, if you go to a foreign country, you're going to go to Belize, they don't appreciate dogs like we do. They don't let them in the house. They're mangy, and of course, all the breeding is kind of off. I have a brother-in-law in Ivory Coast. Now, he has some guard dogs, and those things are, wow. I wouldn't mess with those. But if you go in the villages, the dogs that roam the villages, you wouldn't want in your house. And so, historically, dogs in the Scripture represent an outside, unclean animal that you don't want inside. And so, Jesus is saying the same thing about swine. You know, I love bacon, all God's people said. I love some hog here and there. But spiritually speaking, and what Jesus is saying is, those swine are unclean. They love the filth. They stand, in this passage, for unclean and false prophets. The pearls that Jesus is referencing are spiritual valuables. Spiritual valuables. 2 Peter 2. Verse 22 says this, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, that's a female pig, right, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. What Peter is saying, divide between those that are true and those that are false. Swine can be made to look beautiful, they can be dressed up, but their heart has not been changed. They will go back to the mud. A dog is unclean. And so what is Jesus saying in this passage? He's saying you need to discern, you need to judge who is a true prophet and who is a false prophet. There is a difference between being critical and being gullible. There was a book that was handed around recently around Christianity. It's called The Shack. Now, if you read the book, I'm not here to be mean to you. I'm not here to say, wow, you know, I'm here to discern. It's an analogy of the Trinity. And in this, from what I understand, this guy goes out to a shack, and out there he has these premonitions, impressions, I don't know what they are, apparitions. Where the three parts of the Trinity come and show up and help him in his life and all of that. Well, okay, it's not too bad, except that the Holy Spirit is depicted as a woman. That's unbiblical. The Bible never depicts the Holy Spirit as female. And the reason why I say that is Christians, you go down to the Christian bookstore today, you can't trust a lot of the things you pull off the shelf. And Christians were just imbibing this, just engulfing this book, going, it's the next greatest thing that teaches us about God. Look, if it's against Scripture, it's against Scripture. I'm not saying everything is evil, but we got to be able to discern. You're to judge all things by this book. There was a little boy that told his parents that he went to heaven. There's been a whole book written about it. There was a whole movie made about it. And then the boy said, I made it up. Did you know about this? Have you heard about that story about the boy who saw, I think it was his dad or granddad, grandmom, something would appear to him, and there's a movie about it, something about heaven. I can't remember. I Saw Heaven or something like that. Anybody know what it's called?
Heaven is for Real.
He recanted the whole story. The little boy. Listen, Christians are going, yes, there's proof for heaven. We finally had proof for heaven. Hey, I'm fine. I think it's great that the lost world would turn their eyes towards heaven. I think that's great to use that. But here's the problem. Paul the Apostle went to heaven. Okay? You can read about him being stoned to death outside of Damascus. He was stoned and he said he went to heaven. Such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And he said, I saw things that are unmentionable. Listen, God sent Paul back from heaven to earth and said, don't talk about the things you saw. Do you think God would tell an 8-year-old boy everything about heaven, but would not, and say, you can tell everything about heaven, but tell the Apostle Paul you're not allowed to talk about heaven? Do you think that most Christians thought through that? No. You know why? We're not in the Bible. We're not discerning good and evil. We're not discerning false prophets to true prophets. The Bible should be what every Christian is all about. It's our guidebook to we know what's wrong and what's right. You are to judge. Again, I'm not sitting here saying that young man's wicked or his parents, you know, this or that. I'm saying the Bible judges between the true and the false. There should have been a group of people in Northwest New York that when Joseph Smith started to talk about the angel Moroni, should have said, hey, you're adding to Scripture and there's a curse upon you. But we are gullible. And we're looking for sensational. And there's a whole swath of people burning in hell right now for listening to that false prophet. It's a big deal. That's why Jesus says, hey, don't give what's true to the false. Don't give the pearls to the swine. Discern who is a brother and who is not. Listen, God will judge ultimately who is a brother and who is not a brother. That's God's judgment. It's not my judgment. Now I can be what they call a fruit inspector. And I can look and see if there's fruit. And I think that's a biblical thing to do. By your fruits ye shall know them. But it's not my judgment. It's not my ultimate judgment that matters. It's God's. And so let me leave you to these few thoughts. How to judge? Judge yourself first. Judge your brother clearly, fairly, surgically. Number three, judge who is not a brother. And in doing so, you and I are not to usurp God's position as judge. He is the ultimate judge. Hey, listen, there are some Christians that I wish God would judge. I think He has every right to judge. I think He should. But I'm not God. Aren't you thankful God hasn't judged you for everything? Aren't you? I heard a preacher say one time, if you knew the depths of sin of the people in this very room, you wouldn't sit with them. Well, not me. You. And that, in fact, I would say you don't even know the depths of your own heart. I know I don't. The Bible says our heart is desperately panting after wickedness. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's deceitful above all things. So you don't even know how far you would go if you were allowed to. So be careful about judging because God is the ultimate judge. Be more determined when you're removing beams in your own eye and be more surgical when you're removing motes. And the Word of God can give you discernment between who is true and who is false. Ultimately, all proper judgment is based upon the Word of God. It must go through God's Word. Because if we can't even trust our own heart, then how can we actually make right judgment? But I trust this. And when I judge myself, I can also judge myself by the Word of God. And I can judge you by the Word of God. And I can judge the false and the true by the Word of God. And this message right here, can I just say it? Would fix a lot of church problems. It would fix a lot of church problems. If people would look at the book first, look at themselves, and say, am I right with God? And then when I go to look at a brother, Lord, help me be sterile. Help me have a sterile operating room. When you go to have a heart surgery, that room is cared for. It's careful. And that doctor cleans himself to the nth degree. And those nurses on attendance, they are clean. And they don themselves with white. And they put those gloves on. And they are careful. They don't want any contaminants in the operating room. That is how you and I should judge our brothers. With that much carefulness. And then God give us discernment in this world. When things come our way and we say, is that true? Is that not true? Lord, let me look in the book and discern if it's false or if it's true. Help me not swallow it, hook, line, sinker, without looking at the Word of God. Father, we ask you tonight that you would be with us, and thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you for this passage of Scripture that helps us know the false and true. Thank you, Lord, that my sin has been judged in Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, if you really judged me, I would burn forever in hell. Because that's the payment for my sin. But Lord, thank you that you judged your Son instead. And he is my substitute. His vicarious life and death and blood has been applied to me. And you judged your Son for what I did. And that is redemption. And that is forgiveness. That's salvation. And I thank you for that. Now, Lord, as your people, we do judge and we need to judge in this life. We have to make discernment all the time. We have to discern whether someone's telling us the truth. We have to discern whether we should be friends with this person or whether we should listen to this influence, whether we need to read this book, whether we should go there. Who should our kids hang out with? What kind of advice should we listen to? We have to discern all the time. So please help us judge and discern with biblical standards. And please give us wisdom in these things. We ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's stand this evening if we would.